We continue tonight our traveling through the truths of the Word of God, and we continue tonight in Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17, and we continue in verse number 8, verses 8 through 16. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, in the first section of chapter number 17, last week, we began talking about facing the circumstances of life. We found the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness under the leadership and guidance of God by the pillar and the cloud and by the man Moses, and they came to a place where there was no water. This was a place named Rephidim, which indicates a place of rest. At least that's what it should have been. But when they found no water, rather than waiting upon God in the changing circumstances, they began to murmur against the preacher, criticize and argue with him before God. And you know the result. God, rather than being angry with his people at this point in time, provided their need through the water that flowed from the rock that Moses struck. And so we saw that we live in an arena of changing circumstances. I'm a creature of habit. I don't like things to change, but things do have a way of changing. And whenever circumstances change, we must always look to God in the midst of difficulty and trial and testing. Amen. And so the first thing that you're going to face in your salvation experience is the problem of circumstances in your life, in particularly changing circumstances. Amen. We are not to be chameleons. We're not to change color as the circumstances change. We're not to flow in the same current that society flows in, but no, yet we are to trust in our Lord and our God in every changing circumstance. But then tonight, we come to a section and portion of Scripture which talks to us, I believe, about dealing with the conflicts of life. We not only have to deal with circumstances in life and difficulties and trials and times of testing, but we also have to deal with conflicts in life. Now, we would like to have peace all the time, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be great if we could just have peace? But you know, it's just not always possible in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says, if possible, live at peace with all men, indicating that sometimes it just ain't possible. Amen. Now, why is there conflict in the Christian life? I won't tell you why. Because you have enemies. Amen. Now, the people think for some reason that when you become a Christian, that you become meek and mild and a peaceful person. Nothing ever irritates you anymore. Nothing ever stirs you up anymore. And that you never have any problems, amen. But I want to tell you something. The day that you got saved, you got more enemies that very moment in time than you could count on all your fingers and all your toes. Matter of fact, you'd have trouble counting them on that computer in there. Amen. For all the devils of hell and the devil himself at that point in time became your enemies. enemy. Now the Bible declares in the New Testament that we basically have three enemies. They are called the world, they are called the flesh, and they are called the devil. Now when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, He delivered them from the world. Because the world, the Egypt is a picture of the world. How did He save them from the world? He redeemed them from death in the world by the blood, but He redeemed them from the grip of the world by the baptism in the Red Sea. Amen. You see, that's what happened when you got baptized. Amen. You know what you did when you were baptized? You there lost your concern about public opinion. You didn't care anymore what the world thought about you. And you said, I want you to know Jesus saved me. He died for me, and now I'm going to die for Him. And I give my life to Him, and I'm baptized. Amen. And so they've been delivered from the world. Egypt doesn't have an effect upon them anymore externally. Some of them still got Egypt inside them. But externally, in any way, they've been delivered from the world. But neighbor, that leaves them with still two enemies. That's the flesh, and that's the devil. And that's exactly who Amalek portrays here in this scripture in which we read. Now there are certain of the Islamic religion who believe in a concept of what they call jihad or holy war. Some of us know, who are knowledgeable about some of the terrorist activity that's happened in the last decade are very well familiar with that. They call it a holy war, and their violence they feel is justified by Allah. Allah is not God. Understand that right now. And so I want you to know that what we're reading here tonight is what God might call a holy war, a holy conflict. Amen. Now, if God's people are holy, and the Bible says that they're holy, that means that any conflict they're involved in must be a holy one. Amen. In other words, I want you to understand that the enemies that we engage in battle with, we engage in battle with them in order to maintain our holy life. For the enemies that you have, that is their very purpose, to destroy your holy life. Amen. Not so much to take your fun out of life. Not so much to take your possessions and take your joy of life. Honey, to take your holiness out of life. That was the devil's ultimate aim. Whenever he told God, he said, Job will curse you to your face if you just let me put my hand on him. What was he saying? He's saying, let me change his circumstances and let me enter into conflict with him, and he'll curse you to your face. He'll lose his holiness. Amen. And so I want you to know, you and I are involved in a holy war. And we should not be passive in this holy war, but we should be active in this holy war. I know some people that, boy, whenever something happens in the church, they'll run to the house and say, well, whenever this conflict passes over, I'll go back. Amen. Boy, you try that in the military, they'll put you AWOL in the heartbeat. Amen. You can't do that. But yet we think we can do that in the holy war. Let me tell you something. If God's people are not going to fight the devil, who's going to fight him? I don't know anybody else is going to fight him or trying to fight him. Do you? And it appears at times that very few of God's people are trying to fight him. And so I want us to see five characters in this holy war revealed in these eight scriptures that we just read. The first one we see in verse number 8, we see Amalek the foe. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Amen. I want you to notice the first word in that verse. Underline it. Then. When? Huh? When? After Israel found water. Amen? Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but in the desert, water is pretty valuable. Amen? And so just as soon as old Amalek heard that, honey, there was a river flowing that the sister sang about, they said, hey, you know something? We need to go down there and take that thing. We need to go down there and take possession of that thing. Amen. And so first thing we see here is the time of the enemy, when he attacked. Ain't it funny that he ain't showed up as long as they're murmuring and arguing? I mean, there ain't no reason for him to go in there. He ain't come in long as everybody's hungry or murmuring and griping and arguing and bickering, is he? Amen. No, there's enough trouble going on. But the minute that they find water, here comes Amalek right into the midst of them. And the Bible says that Amalek fought with Israel after they found the water. Amen. Now, Rephidim was a place of rest. And you remember the chronology of the scripture that in Exodus 16, the manna came down from heaven. It was God's gift to satisfy every hungry soul. Picture of Christ. In the first part of Exodus 17, we see the rock, which is also a picture of Christ, which was smitten with the rod of God, from which the water flowed forth. We found that that water in the scripture was a picture of everlasting life, consisting of two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what produces everlasting life. Amen. I want to tell you when the devil's going to attack you. What's the time of the enemy? The moment you get saved. Amen. The moment you experience everlasting life. The moment that you get filled with the Spirit of God. Whenever you get saved, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look for the enemy to come at that time and attack you. Amen. Because he's got a reason to hate you and a reason to fight with you. Amen. Why do you think that the devil doesn't want you to be filled with the Spirit of God? Amen. He ain't got to worry about you as long as you're not filled with the Spirit of God. But honey, you get a bunch of Spirit-filled people together, and honey, you can look for the devil to attack them. Amen. And so as soon as you get saved and the Holy Spirit of God begins to rule and reign in your life, the devil's going to enter in. He's going to do all that he can to destroy your power, to destroy your confidence, and to destroy your effectiveness for God. Amen. You see, he didn't like you. He didn't particularly hate you before you got saved. Because see, you were sending yourself to hell like a marten to his gourd. He didn't have to worry about you. You weren't any threat to his empire. You weren't any threat to his kingdom. Amen. And so he just kind of ignored you. But the moment you got saved, you became a threat to his empire. You became a threat to his kingdom. Therefore, you became his enemy. And therefore, as soon as you get saved, the first opportunity he gets, honey, he's going to attack you. Why? Because you've got the water. Because you've got everlasting life. Because you've got the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. Amen. And I want to tell you what's happened today. Boy, a lot of Amalek has come in and got hold of the water. Amen. Amen. They are controlling the water today from a lot of pulpits, bless your heart. And he knows that he can do a whole lot more damage, and therefore it's valuable for him to get a hold of, and therefore, honey, he'll fight for it. And therefore it behooves us, neighbor, whenever Amalek shows up, not to run, not to retreat, not to cower down, but neighbor, to fight with him. Amen. But then I want you to notice the traits of the enemy. His name is Amalek. What does that name mean? That name Amalek means he's warlike. He's warlike. He is a warrior, if you will. He is a fighter. And he's fighting the people of God, and therefore he becomes a perfect picture not only of the devil, but also of our own flesh. Do you know you tote around in your carcass every day one of your God-awful enemies that you ever try to fight or battle? Amen. What is it, preacher? I tell you, it is your flesh, of which old Amalek is a picture in a type. Now in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said this. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now listen to verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Notice those words in verse 17, that they lust one against the other, and they're contrary one to the other. So what's he saying? He's saying that the spirit and the flesh are mortal enemies, that they are not compatible, that they are not agreeable, but they are adversaries, they are contrary, yea, even they are enemies. Amen. Now for a man get saved, he don't worry too much about his flesh. Honey, he'll go out on Friday night and he'll drink so much alcohol that he can't walk, that he can't drive. A lot of them die, a lot of them injure themselves, and a lot of them get home and they're sick for 2 days. He's not worried about his flesh, about his body. He abuses it. He uses it. It's not any concern to him. Amen. He does everything in the world that he can to satisfy it. Lo and behold, you get saved. Amen. God fill you with His Spirit whenever He saves you. Honey, I want to tell you, it irritates the flesh because the flesh has an appetite all of its own. It still appeals to this world. It still appeals to the things that it craves. It still has a desire, and it has a battle that it cries out, "Let's go, let's go, let's go." But the Spirit of God says, "No." God redeemed you. God saved you. God's filled you with the Spirit of God, and you can't do that which you would. Amen. And so right off the bat, we find a battle takes place within our body with Amalek. Bless your heart. In the flesh. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, chapter number 7. Listen to this. He found himself in a very strange situation, he thought, because he never experienced anything like this until he got saved. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Listen to what he said. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now listen to this. "Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Where? In his flesh. Now look, read verse number 21 now. He said, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law." Where? "In my members." What members? The members of his body. What's that next word? Warring. Not playing tiddlywits or ping pong. "Warring," he says, "against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Amen. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, that since I got saved, there's no peace in this body because there's a constant war between the spirit and the flesh. And neighbor, when he got saved, old Amalek came in there and he tried to take over once again, but the Spirit of God stood up against him and he began to fight. Amen. So I want to tell you something. The early Christian experience, neighbor, is not a real pleasant one, because the devil and the flesh come in and magnify all these doubts, all these cravings that you have, to the point that you cry and say, "Oh God, am I really saved? If I'm saved, why do I think these things that I think?" I'll tell you why. It's old Amalek. He's still hungry. He's still fighting. He's still battling. He's still wanting to do what he wants to do. And the only way to conquer him is through the power of the Spirit of God. That water that flowed from the rock. Amen. That's what he had. Amen. That's what he's against. So one of his traits is the fact that he's a warlike. He likes to fight. So, honey, if you're not a fighter, you're going to be whipped all the time. You're going to be a defeated Christian. And, neighbor, there's thousands of them in the local churches. They're defeated. They're whipped because they refuse to stand up and fight their flesh. Oh, the scientists say, "Oh, we found a mutant gene. We found a deformity in this gene. And that causes a man to be the way that it is." I want to tell you why man has warped and mutated genes. It's because sin, inherent sin that he's born with. I want to tell you something else. The Bible says that by the Spirit of God, you can overcome sin in your life. Amen. Amen. You say, "Well, I'm addicted to alcohol." Then God deliver you. Bless your heart. Amen. 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 I'm so tired of people using excuses to sin and do what they want to do. Honey, if they've been saved by the grace and the power of God, and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God and have everlasting life, honey, you can overcome it. We're telling our school children in school today that it's impossible to remain a virgin, to remain pure. That's a lie. That's a lie. When the television and everything else in the world has set their lust on fire of hell, no wonder it's hard to stay pure. Amen? But it's possible. But it don't come easy, does it? You've got to fight this world. You've got to fight this flesh and the lust of it. But you can overcome by the Spirit of God. People say, "Oh, I just can't quit this." You ain't fighting. You're not fighting. Anything that's worth having or anything that is worth doing is worth fighting for. Amen. If you love your church and it's of any value to you, then honey, you ought to fight for it. And if it's not worth enough for you to fight for it, then you ought to find you one's worth fighting for. Amen. because you're in the wrong one. Amen?
Amen.
And so one of his traits is the fact that he's warlike. But not only that, we find that he's crafty. Amen. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's crafty. He lies in wait in the bush and waits for the opportunity that he can run out and attack you. Amen. He's very, very patient. I want you to look at a verse in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and what it says about old Amalek. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 2. Listen to what it says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember... Boy, God's got a good memory. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, what does that verse tell us about Amalek here in the verses that we just read? It tells us that he was laying in wait. He was laying in wait to go and attack the people of God as they came through that place. Amen. God said, I ain't forgot it. So Amalek is warlike and Amalek is crafty. Amen. You know what? The Bible, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the devil's devices. He talks about the devil's snares. In Ephesians, he talks about the wiles of the devil. Honey, I want to tell you something. He's got a tool bag. He's got an arsenal that's pretty effective. It works pretty good. And he's crafty and he knows how to use it. And he'll lay in wait for you. Amen. Boy, you can stand up and say, thank God I've had the victory today. It's been a good day. And he'll lay out here and he'll say, okay, let's see about tomorrow. And he'll lay in the bush and he'll wait for you to come by there, brother, so he can reach out and see if he can get a hold of you again. Amen. Oh, he's warlike and he's crafty. And you can believe one thing, he's not going to lay down. But let's look here in the Bible at some of his tactics, if you will. First of all, of course, as would be expected of the flesh and as would be expected of the devil, he's dirty. Oh, he's dirty. Amen. In the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 25, it gives us another revelation about this tribe who descended from Amalek. Now, before we go any further, let me cover this. Who was Amalek the man? This Amalek is a nation named after the man Amalek. Amalek was a great-grandson of a man named Esau. He was a man that sold his soul, sold his birthright, for a bowl of beans, about what it amounted to, amen? And more soup than beans. And so we found that he was a hunter, that he was a man of the flesh. And so his descendants were just like him, and in particular this grandson Amalek, who became a warlike, crafty man. But he was very dirty in his tactics. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17, listen. Moses speaking here said, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now, between 1 Samuel 15:2 and Deuteronomy 25:17, what do we find out? We find out that whenever the children of Israel came here to Rephidim, that old Amalek laid in wait for him, and as they passed through, he attacked him from the rear. Not only that, but he attacked the weakest ones that were there. Amen. Huh? Boy, he's low down. He's dirty. The devil will come at you, and your flesh will come at you, neighbor, in a way that's very least expected of you. You better be on your guard, because there's nothing too low that he will not do. And I'm talking of Satan. I'm talking of your own flesh that you have. Amen. I want to tell you something. The preachers that I've heard preach the strongest on one point, that became their very downfall. Amen. Some of the preachers that I've heard preach the most about women, the very ones that fell to women. Amen. And the sin that it seemed that men capitalize on the most whenever they preach sometimes becomes their weakest point. Boy, I want to tell you, he's crafty and he's dirty, and there's nothing too low that he will not do to destroy you, to destroy your family, and to destroy your church. He'll attack you from the rear. He'll come through your wife. He'll come through the weaker vessel. He'll come through your children. Amen. He'll come anyway. It doesn't matter to him. Amen. Because he hates you. He's a warrior and he's going to come against you. It doesn't matter how far below the belt. If he can get his hands on you, honey, he'll grab you and put you in some pain. Bless your heart. Amalek and our flesh and the devil are dirty in their tactics. But I want to tell you another tactic that he has. they'll team up. You know, your flesh and the devil team up against you, oh spiritual man. It's a tag team, and you ain't got nobody to tag out but God, amen. You better be tagging hold of God, amen. The Spirit of God's in you, because old Amalek will gang up against you. Look, if you will, in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Listen to this. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 42. Listen to what the Bible says. Now this is whenever the children of Israel had come up to the land of Canaan. They sent in the spies. 10 of them said, we ain't going. Joshua and Caleb said, we'll go. God said, your carcass is going to drop in this wilderness. The next day they repented and said, well, God, we changed our mind. We'll go. God said, too late. Now listen to what Moses said in verse 42 of Numbers 14. Moses said, go not up because the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Now look at verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. I want to tell you something. They united against the children of Israel, the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Honey, your flesh and the devil will unite against you. Neighbor, he'll magnify the lust of your flesh. And neighbor, he'll cause you to get in problems and situations that you never thought that you ever would get in. Amen. Listen to this, what James had to say about this teaming up, if you will, of the flesh and the devil. Listen here. In James chapter 1. Let me find it. He said in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now that word doesn't mean to be tested or tried. It means to be lured into sin. Let no man say I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Throw in there with evil. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Amen. What's that? That's his flesh that is attacking him. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so, neighbor, if the temptation didn't come from God, where did it come from? It came from the devil magnifying your flesh. Amen. That's right. Why shouldn't a Christian watch bad movies? Because, honey, your flesh will jump up in your face and attack you. You say, oh, I'm stronger than that. You better be careful. Amen. I wouldn't go out trying to pick a fight with my enemy. Amen. If he wasn't bothering me, I'd just leave him alone. Amen. But you see what we do all week? We feed our flesh. We feed our flesh on the television. Amen. The people that we associate with and the things that we do, we satisfy and we feed this flesh, and we go to church maybe for 1 hour on Sunday. Some of us two, some of us three. And we expect for that spiritual man to be able to combat this physical man, this fleshly man that's been fed all week. This man ain't been fed but a couple of hours all week. We expect it to be an appropriate battle. Amen. And you know what happens? The flesh usually wins the battle. And so what must we do? We must spend some of our time during the week in the Word of God. That's why you ought to be in the house of God whenever it comes time to be there. Amen. I can't show you anybody that has victory in their life that ain't faithful to the house of God. It just don't happen that way. Why? Because the carnal man, the physical man, the fleshly man is stronger than the spiritual man. And so that battle, that war that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, neighbor, he just don't have a chance. His foes got the best of him. But then we see another character in the scripture which we read. We see Joshua, who is the fighter. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. And Joshua did as Moses told him to do. This is the first mention in the Bible of the man Joshua. Now as we go on through the Bible, we're going to find that his name initially was not Joshua, but it was Hosea. Amen. You see, Hosea simply means salvation or Savior. But Joshua, or more literally in the Hebrew, Jehoshua, means Jehovah saves, or God is my salvation. Amen. And so it makes a difference whenever you think you're the Savior and you realize that God's the Savior. Amen. And so here we find for the first time the mention of this man, Joshua. And his commandment is this. Moses said unto him, choose out some men and go out and fight Amalek. Praise the Lord, there was somebody there who was willing to fight. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul had this admonition for the young preacher Timothy. Listen to this. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What does he say there? He says, fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Fight the enemy of God. How do you do that? By faith, by trusting in God. And Joshua was just the man. Why? Because as his name implies, he knew that salvation lied in Jehovah. Amen. He knew it didn't lie in his tactical ability or his military repertoire or the arsenal of his weapons. He knew that salvation and deliverance and victory lied in the Lord God Jehovah. And so I want you to notice what I call his call. Moses said unto Joshua. Moses said. What does that indicate? It indicates, first of all, that he followed directions. Amen. He listened to something that somebody told him to do, and he got up and he did it. Amen. He had some directions to follow in concerning this battle or this war that he had to fight. He listened to old Moses. Neighbor, that's the first step toward being an effective soldier in the fight of faith. That's being able to follow directions. You know what they do the first thing whenever you go in the military? They used to. I don't know about now. But whether you'd go off to basic training, first thing those drill sergeants do be get right up in your face and they just cuss you and call you everything in the book. You know why they did that? Try to make you forget mama, make you hate them bad enough that mama wasn't in your memory no more. You know why? Honey, you're not going out to fight whenever mama's on your mind and you got tears in your eyes. You better be focused and you better be concentrated and you better have your eyes focused on an enemy, and he became that enemy. Amen. That was the tactic that they used. Amen. And so Paul, writing Timothy, said, I want you to know something. A call has been placed upon your life, and that is to fight the good fight of faith and to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, preacher, do I have a call upon my life? Absolutely, you do. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and I think it's verse number 2. The Bible tells us about our calling. Amen. 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle. Now, he had a calling. Of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Do you have a calling on your life? Yes, neighbor, you do. You've been called to be a saint of God. And part of that calling of being a saint of God involves fighting the good fight of faith, neighbor, and joining in the battle with the enemies that you have, which consist of your flesh and the devil. Paul, writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, he said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Amen. What's this battle about here that Joshua is fighting? It's a battle, my neighbor, for the holiness that God has put them in. Their position of sanctification, saved from the world, bless your heart, possessing eternal life, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Why in the world would he not attack him? Bless your heart. He's become their enemy. I want you to understand that we are soldiers, and as such we have a calling. And in order to make that calling effectual, we must follow directions. Amen. Amen. Paul said, no man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Isn't that what he said? He said, there's some directions that you have to follow, and they're heavenly directions. They're not earthly directions. Amen. We have a commander-in-chief that directs his army. And we don't go out as renegades and mercenaries and do what we want to do, but we follow his direction. Bless your heart, when he places his call upon our lives. And whenever God saved us, he placed his call upon our lives. Always, God didn't call me to preach. He hadn't called me to do this. He's called you to be a son. He's called you to be a saint. He's called you to be a servant. He's called you to be a soldier. And all those things are scriptural, amen. And you'll never ever confront Amalek unless, neighbor, bless your heart, you realize and taken your position as a soldier to fight the good fight of faith. That calls on your life. It's on my life. But then we see what I call the Calvary. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. We've got an army to build here. He said, choose us out men. Thank God he didn't say women. Thank God he didn't say children. He didn't say babies. He said, we need some men to fight this battle, bless your heart. Somebody that's willing to stand up and fight. Somebody that has some physical ability that they're willing to lay on the line to fight the battle against old Amalek who's warring against us, trying to destroy us in the victory that God's given us in our salvation. Whenever he saved us, amen, we could go to Acts chapter 6. The Grecian women begin to murmur against the Hebrew women because they felt that they were being neglected in the daily giving of victuals. They came to Peter in their complaint. Peter said, my Lord, we ain't got time to worry about this. Amen. He said, man, God just put me in this position here a few weeks ago. Now y'all come complaining about these victuals. I ain't got time for this. Look, he said, look out among you and choose you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. He said, you set them over this task. Amen. Amen. He said, listen, we've got to get this army regimented. We've got to get it in order. We've got to get it operating the way that it ought to operate. Amen. Because one man can't do everything. That's what God's saying right here to Joshua. That's what God was saying to Peter in Acts chapter 6. One man can't do everything. He's got to have some help. And neighbor, one man doesn't go into battle. We must have an army to go into battle. Amen. Well, let the preacher fight. Let the deacons fight. No, my friend. In the battle against the flesh, it involves every one of us. Amen. And so he said, choose out of Calvary. Choose you out some men to war for the victory. I got to thinking about a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that, boy, I like. Hebrews chapter 11. When he finally exhausts so many of the faithful people of the Old Testament, he finally begins to sum things up this way. In verse number 32, Hebrews 11, he said, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Bless your heart. What's he talking about? He said, bless your heart. God had an army that was willing to fight the enemy, and by faith they were victorious. Why, my friend? They didn't trust in the power of this flesh. They knew that, just as Paul said, that in his flesh dwelt no good thing. You can't fight a spiritual enemy in the power of the flesh. Amen. You've got to meet him in the power of the Spirit of God. Bless your heart. If you're going to have victory over old Amalek in the house of God, in your family, then neighbor, you got to combine yourself into an army, into a body to fight. Amen. Yes, we do. Amen. We've got to become an army. And then we see there was a commission that went with this. He called Joshua. He gave him directions. He told him to call a cavalry. And then he said something else. He gave him a commission. What was that? To go out and fight with Amalek. Go out and fight. Now look, don't go out there and try to make peace with him, Joshua. You're going out there for one reason, my friend, my brother. You're going out there to fight. To fight. Paul, writing the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, he said this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God has called us to fight. But that's not popular today. Well, just let the devil roll over you like most of us do, I suppose. Sometime in your life, you know, even the biggest coward you've ever known eventually got tired of running and said, I ain't running no more. You know, I don't care if you beat my brains out. I'm going to fight you. Amen. Ain't it better to just say, God, I ain't going to run no more. But by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm going to overcome the infirmity of this flesh. And I'm not going to let the devil have victory in my life. But God, you called me to fight, to be a good soldier, and to fight the good fight of faith. Now, God, I'm going to do that. Amen. Now, if you have a commission, and you have an army, you need two things. First of all, you need an attack strategy. You've got to have a battle plan. Amen? You've got to have a battle plan. Where do we find that at? Right here. We find it right here in this precious Word of God. You know how to fight the devil? Well, if you just read this Word of God, you'll find out in verse John chapter 2 and verse number 14. Listen to what he said there. He said, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome the wicked one? How did they win the battle? They had an attack strategy. What did he say it was? He said, the Word abideth in you. Do you know that simple possession of this Word of God does not give you victory? Some of us make it an idol, like the children of Israel did the Ark of the Covenant. They thought just because they carried it into battle that they were assured victory. But neighbor, that wasn't the truth. Just having a battle doesn't mean that you are going to be a victor. It means you have the capability to be a victor. But this Word of God needs to be in you and a part of your attack arsenal. Amen. It's the strategy that we have here. And then we find an arsenal supply or weapons that go with it. Now, do you know God has given us some weapons? Yes, but they're strange weapons. You know, God just don't do things our way, does he? You know, we want to fight the flesh, and we want the victory to be obtained a whole lot different than God does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, listen to what he said. For though we walk in the flesh, I can't walk without this body. Indeed, it's one of my vilest enemies. But I can't walk without it. Amen? Therefore, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Amen. You know you don't pump iron to be a soldier for God? It's all right to pump iron. Might make you feel better. Probably would make you feel better. And again, it might ruin you. But you don't fight a spiritual battle that way. He says, but he says in the next verse, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, he lists that arsenal of weapons that he's given us to fight that battle with. In verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because, neighbor, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Put on the whole armor of God. He's fixing to give us that arsenal here, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, neighbor. If you look at that context and with reference to the rest of the Scripture, you're going to find that's not talking about politicians of this world. It's talking about spiritual beings behind the governmental agencies of this world. The devil and his cohorts, the demons. And verse number 13, he says, wherefore, because of this battle that we're in, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand with the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Truth. What a weapon. The truth, amen. And then he said, take unto you what? The breastplate of righteousness. Huh? You don't fight the devil on his same terms. If you do, you're going to get whipped, amen. You must have a breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What a contradiction. I thought we were fighting a battle, and now you're talking about a gospel of peace. Amen. That's what he said. And above all, taking with you the shield of faith, which is what? Believing the word of God, his directions, everything that he said, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation to cover your brain, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's his arsenal that he's given us to fight this battle. You'll not have victory unless you have that arsenal, my friend, applied to your being. Joshua was a man who was a fighter. A fighter. You know that God raises, I'm convinced of it, God raises some people up for that very reason. Just God's put a fighting nature in them because sometimes God needs somebody to fight. There's no other explanation for the man Samson. The Bible says that God raised up Samson for one reason, because he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Amen. And God raised Samson up, my friend, for one reason, and that was to put a good whipping on the Philistines. And if he didn't do anything else, he did that. Now, he could have done a better job if he hadn't got caught up in the flesh, amen. But he put one more whipping on the Philistines, amen. And so, there comes a time when we need somebody to fight. And we see that in the man Joshua. But then the third character that we see is the man Moses. Moses the faithful. In verse number 9, the latter part, he said, I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. He said, I've got contact with God. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, Moses has been argued with, he's been reviled, and I don't doubt that he's been cussed real good. And he has every reason in the world to say, listen, folks, I'm tired of fooling with you. You know, get out there and fight your own battles. I've babied you long enough. You take care of yourself. I'm going over here and sit down for a while. But he didn't do that. He was a faithful servant of God. That's what the Bible calls him. He said, listen, Joshua, you go down there and fight. I want to tell you something. I'm going on top of that hill up there with a rod of God in my hand. And I'm going to make contact with God. And we're going to win this battle. Amen. Amen. So he was faithful to his people. And I want you to note two things for him. Two things about him. He's a picture of Christ as our intercessor. And he's up there to intercede for the people that are down in the valley fighting the war. Amen. You see, neighbor, the battle's not just won down in the valley by their efforts, but it's won upon the mountaintop through the intercessor. Amen. You know the most valuable people this church has? The intercessory prayers. Amen. Amen. Most valuable asset this church has is not the preacher. Amen. It's not even the deacons, but it's that person, neighbor, who can get on the mountaintop with God and make contact with him. That's the most valuable person we have. And that's what old Moses is here, who's making intercession for the people that are down in the valley. Now, I want you to note two things about him. First thing I want you to note in this type of Christ that we see in him is the altitude of his position. He went up to the top of the mountain, bless your heart. He got as close to God as he could. What happened to our great intercessor, our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Whenever he died, was buried, and was resurrected after 40 days, what did he do? The Bible said that he went up, that he ascended before those apostles in Acts chapter 1, and the promise of his return was given there. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory, whose is that? God's, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty, where? On high. On high. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1, the apostle said this, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty, where? In the heavens. And so Moses, being a type of Christ, and our great intercessor here, neighbor, he doesn't stand there in the valley trying to cheerlead Joshua along, but he goes up upon the mountain, the picture of Christ in his ascension, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God to intercede for you and I, neighbor. You want me to tell you how the victory with Amalek comes along, amen, whenever somebody stands up and says, God, I'll fight the battle. You bless your heart. The Holy Spirit of God, according to Romans 8, intercedes for us with groanings that we can't even comprehend, neighbor, when we don't know what to pray about. He intercedes to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our intercessor there, who prays to the Father for us while we fight the battle, amen. And the victory, I want to tell you, come from heaven, bless your heart. And when the battle's won down here, it's because of the intercessor that we have up there at the throne of heaven, amen. He had a little altitude to his position. But then we not only see that, we see the authority of his power.
Moses said, I'm going to take this rod up the hilltop with me. Amen. Why did that rod represent? You remember that rod one time became a serpent. Moses threw it down on the ground. God said, take it by the tail. He grabbed that thing by the tail and it became a serpent. It became a rod again. Amen. All he had to do was grab that thing by the tail to have victory over it. Amen. And so that rod of God represents His authority, His power, or His victory over that old serpent, the devil. Amen. In chapter number 3 of Genesis, and verse 3:15, that first promise came, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. Amen. Amen. And I want to tell you something. If you're a child of God, you've been born again into a family that had a very unusual beginning. Amen. And I want to tell you that victory has been given us over that old serpent, the devil. And it's picturized in that rod of God. And so, neighbor, as he stood upon that mountain, the Bible said that he raised his hands with that rod. Amen. Why did that represent, neighbor? As they looked at Moses upon that mountain, they saw the rod of God that represented the victory that God has for his people. Because if you remember when they were down in Egypt, God said Moses touched the river Nile with that rod. And when he did, it became blood. Everything that he did in those plagues that we exercised were done through the rod of God. The picture of God's victory over the devil and all the hindrances and all the things that he would do to destroy us. It's already been accomplished. And so, neighbor, for Joshua to win in the valley, all he had to do was to look to the mountaintop and see the rod of God and the man of God standing there interceding for them, realizing that, honey, the battle is victory already because God has provided it himself. Amen. We see that where this name was given here. Amen. Amen. Looking up at that rod, I can see Joshua say, look, there's victory. There's victory already for us. Amen. The Bible talks about that serpent, the devil, in Revelation chapter 12. And those people who were attacked by him. And you know what the Bible says in Revelation 12 verse 11? It says, and they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. How did they become overcomers? How did they gain the victory? By the blood of the Lamb. What was the blood of the Lamb? It was an already accomplished, finished, historical happening. It had already taken place. All they had to do to overcome the devil was look back to the cross of Calvary, honey. Amen. I want to tell you something. What happens whenever a football team goes out, bless your heart, and he hands off to the scat back and he scoots around the end and he goes down that field and that announcer begins to count off those yards. He's at the 20, he's at the 10, he's at the 5. Touchdown. What do they do? They raise their hands and everybody shouts and says, glory. Why? Because a victory has been given, bless your heart. And I see old Moses on the hill with his hands lifted up, said, look, fellas, look, the victory's yours already. It's been secured. Here, this was once a serpent, but now it's the rod of God. And God's authority is represented here in this stiff, lifeless stick because it was once a devil, honey. I want to tell you that the victory was gained on Calvary for you and I. And I don't have to worry about the devil. All I've got to do is be willing to fight in his name and say, the victory belongs to you. When Zerubbabel was sent to build that temple, he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit it will be accomplished. Amen. Amen. Church is moving in the energy of the flesh today. Well, people won't respond to preaching, bless your heart, and stick a hot dog in their mouth. You can fill the house up. Amen. That's right. Give them ice cream and candy and lollipops and everything else, and we'll fill the house of God up. Amen. Right. Operating in the energy of the flesh. We've forgotten, honey, the victory is already ours. Amen. And usually whenever God brought victory about in the Old Testament, he usually did it with just a handful of folks. Amen. Amen. Moses is up on that mountain, lifting up his hands. But being unlike Christ in the fact that he was still in a mortal body and suffered in the flesh, his hands got tired. This was a long battle. Honey, I want to tell you, you don't fight the devil. You don't fight your flesh a day, a week, or a year. You fight it until the day of redemption. Boy, you begin to get tired. And after a while, Moses said, God, my arms are getting heavy. I'll never forget one time, my uncle, he's dead now. He used to have a big old pocket watch. I was a little fella. And he said, you want to make a quarter? He was always pulling tricks on us. Yeah, because a quarter was a lot of money back then. He said, well, just take this pocket watch and hold it out for 5 minutes. Oh, ain't nothing to that. Give me that watch. Of course, you know how we were. You were the same way. Put that watch in my hand. I held it out. And I stood there with a grin on my face. Boy, after a couple of minutes, that arm began to get heavy. There was no way I could hold that watch out for 5 minutes. And I thought about that when I read this scripture. I said, oh, Moses is shouting the victory, holding up the rod of God. But all of a sudden, he realizes this battle's taking longer than he thought it would. Those hands begin to fall down. And so we find the next characters in the scripture. We find a man named Moses, a man named Aaron, and a man named Hur. It's the only time we read about this man Hur in the Bible. The Jewish traditionists in their writings say that he was the husband of Miriam, Moses' sister. Whether he was or not, I don't know, but I do know this. He went up the mountain with old Moses, and whenever those hands begin to fall down, I said, Moses, come here, sit down on this thing. So he sat down, and the Bible said that they held his hands up. Because whenever Moses' hands began to fall down, honey, that representation of that victory was waning, and Amalek began to prevail. When the hands would come back up, Joshua would prevail. It didn't take Aaron and Hur, who were very sharp and very keen at this time, to catch on to that. And so they grabbed his hands, and they began to prop him up. Said, Moses, we'll help you. We'll help you in this battle. And so we see Aaron and Hur, the fervent. The fervent. What are they representative of? Intercession is only effectual if it's carrying a prayer. And so Moses is the intercessor. Amen. But he's got to have something. He's got to have the fervent. He's got to have the prayer. Amen. Amen. James chapter 5. Said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It availeth much, bless your heart. It's important that God's people cooperate with God and one another to gain the victory over the enemies, the flesh, and the devil. And so we see a combined participation. The victory wasn't won by Joshua alone. The victory was not won by Moses alone. It was a cooperative battle, bless your heart. And every man had his part to play. You know what 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says? It says that God has placed every person in his body as he chooses, just where he wants him to be. You know something? If you've been saved and you've been placed in the body, God's given you a function in that body. I don't know what it is. I know what mine is, but I don't know what yours is. But God will show that to you, amen. And God expects us to all operate cooperatively and coordinated in that body. If my body's not coordinated, then I'm not going to move smoothly, I'm not going to be effective, and I'm going to wind up stumbling and falling down somewhere, amen. And so it is a cooperative or a combined participation in this effort, amen. It took Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Hur and the army. It required everybody working together. Amen. We can't take a magic pill. We can't get a magic evangelist or a magic preacher to make it work right. Amen. Thus the picture of the constant prayer, and the fervent prayer of Aaron and Hur. Well, where do we see that at? Well, let me read you a verse in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 8 about the uplifting of the hands. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. He said this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. You know something? Sometimes we pray like this, and perhaps we ought to pray like this. Amen. God, will you listen to us for just a moment? God, will you help us? Will you answer our prayer? Amen. Instead of praying, oh, so humble and oh, so meek. Where do we get that from, I wonder? Amen. 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 We ought to lift our hands in holy prayer, just like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of old Moses there. I want to tell you something. If Lakeview Fellowship ever amounts to anything, it'll be because we moved as a body. And every individual that had a gift and a talent that was given to them by God, they began to operate in the arena in which they were called and to function. And when we all do that, honey, then we become a well-oiled, geared machine that the devil in the flesh can't stop. But it won't happen. It won't happen until then. We need some Aarons. We need some Hurs to help old Moses out. Bless your heart. But then we see the last character
in this scripture. We see the Lord, and He's identified as our flag. Amen. He said, listen, Moses said, in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, because he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What does that name Jehovah Nissi mean? It means the Lord is my banner. My flag, if you will. Amen. How many of you have ever seen a picture? Maybe you've seen the real thing of the statue of the soldiers who were lifting the American flag on the beaches there. What was that? That was the banner of the United States. And where that victory was, where that flag was at the top of the pole, it indicated that victory had been taking place in this very spot. Boy, I think about the men, the Apollo astronauts that went to the moon so many years ago. First thing they did, they got out there and they put up an American flag. Amen. What was that saying? Said, we come in the name of somebody. We didn't just come here with our own wings. We didn't come here by ourselves, but we came sponsored by somebody. Who? The United States of America. Amen. Moses said, I want you to know something, boys. The victory's been given to us here. And we go not in the power of our own might, not in the power of the flesh, but the Lord our God is our banner. He's our flag of victory. Lo, we wave that flag oh so proudly, and we rejoice, amen, in the victory that He's given to us, Jehovah Nissi. So we see a book was written. I've got a book right here. What's a book for? Remembrance. He said, rehearse it in the...